Last week, we talked about Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, because the early Christians always believed there would be a day, there would be a time. We call that day, we know what day it is. This is called the day of the Lord in all the scriptures, when God comes in and straightens out the world, when God makes things right. And Christ is the one that's coming with the Son of Man in judgment. We saw it in Daniel chapter 7. He's got a kingdom. A kingdom was given to him. And even Jesus said in the New Testament here in John chapter 5, verses 22 through 30, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. In other words, when you honor Jesus Christ, you are honoring the Father. When you see Jesus Christ, and he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen the Father. When you listen to him, you're listening to the Father's words through him. And he's the judge. He's the judge that's coming. But nice thing about him is that, you know, and he said this. I want to read this from John chapter 5 and verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who have done good deeds to the resurrection of life, those who have committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Okay? But who's the judge? Who do we have here as the judge? We have a person who was in all points tempted like we are, and yet without sin. He was a man acquainted with grief and acquainted with weakness and sickness. He will be the judge with fairness, as also, I believe, with compassion, but a judge nevertheless. So here's what the scripture says in John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. And he, when he comes, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is bringing Christ into us. He, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And so Jesus Christ will be coming again as a judge. In 1 Corinthians 11, they had a problem. They tended to judge everybody else. But here's what Paul wrote to them in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians and verse 31. But if we judged ourselves correctly, rightly, we would not be judged. Can you judge your own behavior? Can you judge yourself correctly so that when you're not right, you'll repent? But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, he's talking about eating the Lord's Supper, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that you will not come together to judgment, for judgment. The remaining matters, I'll get there when I, you know, sort of straighten out when I get there. So he's talking about the Lord's Supper night, and he's saying, you know, eat at home. I don't want you eating judgment. Now, who do we have? Who is this person? Look at Philippians chapter 2 tells us. Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this attitude. It's called mind in some King James Version, but it's a way of thinking, an attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What is that attitude? Who, although he existed in the form of God, morphe, the Greek word is morphe of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. I don't have to grab it because I already had it. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men. Now, he's way up here exalted. And what did he do? He came down in lowliness, taking the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself. Have this attitude in you and me, humbling ourselves by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. He followed what God said. He followed what God wanted, even if it cost him his life. And you see, dropping down a little further in verses 9 through 11. So for this reason, because he's humbled himself so greatly, for this reason, God also exalted him. Okay? So he was humbled. Jesus said this statement over and over. Whosoever would be exalted, he has to humble himself. Humble yourself and you will be exalted. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name above every name. That is a title, a position, authority above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In other words, Christ is the one, okay? He's the one. And you see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Listen, no person is your Lord. Nobody here on earth is your master but Christ. Now, in the New Testament, they've called somebody Lord, you know, as a thing of respect. The New Testament says Sarah called Abraham Lord as a thing of respect. But nobody really is your owner. None of these people own you. None of these people run you. None of these people determine who you are, what you are, why are you going to be, and the way your life is. None of them. Only Jesus. We don't preach ourselves as Lord, but Christ Jesus as Lord, you see, and ourselves as your bond servants for Jesus' sake. We make ourselves your servants for Christ's sake, for him's sake. Now, you see, here in the book of Matthew, we're talking about that Son of Man. Now, remember, this mysterious Son of Man that we saw in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, has gone through all the history of the Jewish people, the Israelites, and began to know, well, who is this? Where is this Son of Man? Where does he come from? Now, in the book of Ezekiel, he was addressed as the Son of Man. It just means, hey, human one. Hey, you're just you're a human being. Hey, human one, go over here and do this and do this. So Ezekiel had to do this. But the Son of Man, this mysterious person, and you'll see it here in the book of Matthew referred to it. Let's take a look. The Son of Man is given judgment. So here in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 36, then he left the crowds and he went into the house, and his disciples came and said to him, explain to us the parable of the tares. You remember the parable of the tares? And they found some in the thing and some of them were good. And he said to them, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. Tares, the things that look like wheat but are not wheat. They have to be sifted out. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. There's the parable. He's explaining it to them. And the harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send, listen to this, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, sins, lawlessness. You don't want to do whatever God says. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteousness will shine forth as the sun and in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So there it is. The Son of Man is going to be doing this judgment. The Son of Man is going to send forth his angels, the Son of Man. And who was the Son of Man? Jesus called himself that all through his ministry. Dropping now to Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. Just this one verse. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Works, it says in King James, rather, means deeds. What you did, what you've done, your actions. And by the way, actions can also be the kind of words you use. Actions and words. You're going to be judged by that. And who's going to do the judging? He's going to repent. He's going to reward, repay according to your deeds. Good deeds get repaid with good things. Bad deeds get repaid with bad things. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. That's exactly what we saw in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. He gets the throne, he gets the power, he gets the kingdom. When the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, okay? You also, he's telling his disciples, because he was just asked by Peter, you know, we've left everything and followed you. What do we get for this? What's the point of this? And he said, well, in the kingdom, what are you going to get? You're going to be sitting upon 12 thrones and judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You're going to do that. You're going to be over these people, judging the 12 tribes, and you'll be sitting on these thrones. Now we have to ask ourselves, I mean, you know, what kind of judgment, what kind of judge are you? You just judge by the hearing of the ears. Somebody says, oh, so-and-so did this. Oh, okay, they did that, then I believe it. Somebody says, did you see that? You see, look at that over there. And you just see outward appearance and you make a judgment already. And usually those kind of judgments are negative, right? Of course. So take a look at Matthew now, 24, verses 41 through 47. Matthew 24, okay? Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Now this... Unfortunately, this verse has been used by people who want to promote what is called the rapture. It's a false doctrine. It started, you know, in late 18 and 1900s, and it's just not true. But they've promoted it. They've made it. They've made movies of it. There have been books written of it, and people talk about, I can't wait to the rapture. I'm going to be raptured. The Bible shows no such thing. In fact, the word rapture never appears in the Bible. There's no such thing as a rapture. And when you read the scriptures, this is talking about an event in which what do we see in Matthew chapter 13? That the righteous will shine forth. The Son of Man will send forth. He will gather out of the kingdom all the stumbling blocks, and he will take those who are righteous. They will shine forever as sons of the kingdom. You see that also, that they will that Jesus will repay every man according to his deeds. We see it in Matthew. Truly I say to you, those who have followed me, you're going to be in the kingdom. You'll be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So when he talks about Matthew 24, is he changing now into something other than the coming of the Son of Man? Is he all of a sudden, forget the coming of the Son of Man, this is going to be a special rapture? No. But this is what happens. Two women will be grinding at a mill. One will be taken and the other will be left. Therefore, and the point of it is what? Be on the alert. Watch. Be on the alert. The word watch in the New Testament, even in the King James and other places, it means watch out. Did you ever play ball or something? Or you say, here, watch out. Watch out. What's that mean? Get with it. Doesn't mean stare at something. Watch out means to be on the alert. Look around. Be ready. Okay, watch out. Be on the alert is the way it's translated in the New American Standard Version. I'm reading Matthew 24, verses 41 through 47 from the New American Standard. Therefore, be on the alert. Now, why do you have to be on the alert? Because one is left and the other is taken. Therefore, be on the alert. For you do not know which day, what, your Lord is coming. Coming. Which day is he going to come? It's all regarding the coming of Christ, the resurrection from the dead, the people who are taken, changed instantly into a moment and a twinkling of an eye into the kingdom. And they come down with him. They meet the Lord in the air and they don't say, okay, we're going to go back up now. No, they come down with the Lord. Be sure of this. Okay. But be sure of this. These are Jesus' words, but be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour, at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert. Now, of course, if you knew. So what do you think has happened through all Christian history? The history of the Christian church. Everybody's trying to find out when that day is. When is Jesus going to come? What year is it going to be? What month is it going to be? What day is it going to be? Every prediction has been wrong. Some of them have hurt people. People have believed. Oh, so never ask me a question like that, brothers and sisters. When is Jesus coming? I don't know. I don't know. I'll tell you what. He's coming the day you die, because in an instant, in a moment, you'll wake up in the resurrection of the dead, and Christ will be here. That's the day for you. That's the day for me. But be sure of this. If the head of the house had known what, I'm reading now from Matthew 24, verse 43, had known what time the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed the house to be broken in. He probably stood there by the window with a baseball bat or whatever, you know. For this reason, you also must be ready. You must be ready for what? The Son of Man is coming. Not for a rapture. There's no statement here about a rapture. He's coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his house to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave. Now, I know we don't like the word slave, but truly the Greek word doulos means slave. It does not mean a hired servant. It means one who's indentured, one that whose master owns him, because not because of a race or thing, not because they captured him in the forest or something. It's because that person was indebted, committed a crime against this person, has to work off his debt. Today, if somebody robs you, you get something stolen from you, you're going to go to the police. You're going to say, they stole this. They stole my silver ware, my silverware. They stole my watch. They stole this. They stole my computer. They stole it. And the police said, okay, what's the name of where? Well, we're going to see if we can get it back. You're probably never going to get it back. And even if they capture the guy, we think we know the guy, but he already sold it. Somebody else is gone. And he goes to jail. Do you get your things back? No. What does he pay? He pays time in jail, in prison. What's that do for you? Nothing. In the Old Testament times, he had to become your servant, your slave, You owned him until he paid you every bit back. That's the way it was. So that's the way the New Testament is. And so let me read it here. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you don't think so. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave? It's translated in the New American it's translated servant in the King James, but it's translated slave, whom his master put in charge. He has a master. He has a person who's over him. He put him in charge of the household. Some of these slaves became very faithful, very, very, very knowledgeable, very good. As Joseph was taken into Egypt, he was captured, and somebody bought him. He was a slave, but he was very good, and he loved his master. He worked hard, and he got a lot of promotions, and his master just trusted him with everything. And so, who is that slave that his master will put in? He would provide food for his household at the proper time. Blessed is that slave whom the master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. So here's a statement. You and I, as Christians, have made ourselves voluntary slaves to Jesus Christ. Paul writes, a slave. I know that most translations say servant, but the word Paul says, a slave of Jesus Christ. I made myself a slave, his slave, to serve him. He owns me. He's my master. He purchased me. What did he purchase me with? Not with money, not with silver, not with gold, with his blood. He purchased me. He owns me, and I am his slave, and I surrender to him, and I'm happy to be his slave because he treats me right. He doesn't treat me badly. He's my master. He protects me. He helps me. He heals me. He works for me. He does things for me. He provides for me. So I'm happy to be his slave. Paul, he says, a slave of Jesus Christ. So for you and for me. Now, I've preached many times about the righteousness that comes by faith. Paul wrote that, and it's in the book of Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him, counted for him as righteousness. That's right. So our faith in Christ gives us before God a legal righteousness. We are under this legal righteousness, okay? Nevertheless, you and I will be held accountable for bad deeds, bad words, bad deeds. We have to be held accountable. We will all be judged. We will. You will be too. But look at here. Romans chapter 14, verse 9. Now, he was trying to stop the Romans from judging one another. This one only eats vegetables. This one wants to eat some meat. This one will eat meat sacrificed to idols. And we judge, and people just, when you think you're supposed to be good, you're ready to judge everybody you think is not living up to your standards. That's not your job. Your job is to be loving to everybody, but you're not supposed to be, now we call a real sin a sin if you see somebody stealing or hurting little child or a woman or beating up a woman or something, that's wrong. And we're going to say something about it and call the police or do whatever we have to do to save that person. But I'm talking about little things, little habits. People have little habits. You have a little habit. You might do this. You might do that. You might do this. And a lot of Christians who observe the Seventh-day Sabbath have a habit of judging other people who don't do it. And I remember giving 20 questions, my sermon years ago, on how do you keep the Sabbath? What do you do? You know, is it all right to do this? I gave 20 questions. And you know what? Virtually none of these questions were answered exactly the same way. Some people thought yes, some people thought no. Is it okay to do this? Is it okay to do this on the? Is it all right to fix breakfast on the Sabbath? Is it all right to cook eggs on the Sabbath? Is it all right for a woman to curl her hair on the Sabbath? Is it all right to do this, do that? Can children do their homework on the Sabbath? Some people said yes, some people said no. Everything was divided. The Sabbath has more exceptions to it than any other command. Many. Jesus even said the many exceptions that he talked about. You pulled your ox out of a ditch on the Sabbath. You do this. And some of his disciples pulled grain on the Sabbath and, you know, shucked it and took off all the chaff off it and then put it in their mouth. And the Pharisees said, oh, look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful. It's not lawful for them to harvest on the Sabbath. That's true, it wasn't, but they did it. Romans chapter 14, beginning of verse 9. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, that's master, owner, controller. He might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. But you, Paul writes, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Now, when somebody doesn't do, you know, this happens on the highway all the time. My good friend Jeff Booth used to give a sermon. He said, you know, he used to give this illustration. You know, when you're driving along, people who are driving slower than you, they're morons. You know, one of they said, you're a moron. You can't get going. Why are you driving so slow on this road? People who drive faster than you, they're idiots. I mean, they're maniacs. They're going to maniac and going to go killing people. So your standard is the standard that's the absolute. Everybody that doesn't fit your standard, you condemn. You know, that's typical of human nature. It's the way we do. So Paul says, why do you hold your brother with contempt? Why do you judge your brother? You judge him. Why is he doing that? He shouldn't be doing that. This is wrong for him to do that. And you, why do you hold your brother with contempt? Well, he's not as good as me. That's contemptuous. He's really stupid. He's really bad. You know, brothers and sisters, in marriage, criticism and contempt. Criticism is that form of judgment. You never do it right. And then contempt is you are just a liar and no good and so on. Contemptuous statements are so damaging to relationships, so damaging to your marriage, so damaging to your friendships. And in the church, they're damaging to unity, to love, to care. So why do you judge your brother or hold your brother with him? Now, here's the kicker. Listen to the last phrase of this verse, verse 9. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And who's going to administer this judgment seat? God the Father? No. Jesus, he said it, Matthew 5, the Son of the Son, he's handed all judgment to the Son. The Son of Man's going to do the judgment. We will all, that's you, that's me, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Once again, Paul writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Of course, Christ is God, and not God the Father, but God. He will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. Deeds, whether it's in the church or in your own physical body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We must all appear. You know, I don't know if you've ever been subpoenaed, you know, to appear in court. One time I did drive too fast, and they didn't give me just a ticket, they gave me a subpoena. I had to appear in a superior court. I had to appear there, traffic court it was, of course, and then you appear and pay your fine or whatever. They didn't just give you a ticket that you go home and then you can write a ticket later. This case was a subpoena. Have you ever been subpoenaed? You have to appear. You know, the ex-president is being subpoenaed. He's going to court. He has to appear. You get a subpoena. You get a subpoena as one young man, the son of our present president, subpoenaed before Congress. You have to appear. Listen to this. "For we must all appear." You're not going to get out of it. "Before the judgment seat of Christ." Does that resonate with you? Does that have to do with your daily living? Do you think about that when you go through your day, when you're saying things, when you're doing things, when you think of, well, if I do this, is this the right thing? Is this a good thing? Am I going to have to get recompensed for my deeds in my body, in the body of Christ, according to what each of us has done, he or she, all when it says he, it means he and she, has done, whether good, if I did good, it's going to be nice. It's not, listen, boy, I'd love to be innocent and say I've, you know, a lot of good things, whether good or bad. And usually it's a combination. Usually you've done good things, you've done bad things. You've done right things, but let me tell you, there will not be any secrets. This is what Hebrews tells us here. Hebrews chapter 4. "For the word of God is living." This is chapter 4 of Hebrews. Now we also see from chapter 4 that Jesus Christ is a wonderful high priest. Well, we'll read it here. Let's read chapter 4 of Hebrews, verses 12 through 16. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword." Now, you got to be careful with a two-edged sword. One-edged sword, you're going to strike. A two-edged sword, you got to be, it'll swipe this way and that way. It's good, but you might hurt yourself. You got to watch. "The sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing," God's word, "piercing far, as far as the division of the soul and the spirit." It can find out all your, everything about you. "Of both joints and marrow," finite we know, "and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That's how fine God said. What was your thought? What was your intention? You really meant that to be bad. You really hurt. You wanted to hurt this person. You really wanted to do this bad thing. Or you really wanted to do good. The thoughts and intentions of your heart. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight." You can't run away. You can't run away. You know, some people get a subpoena. They want to get on a train, a plane, and get out of the country. They're not allowed, but some of them want to get out, run to a different country where you can't bring me back. You've seen that happen time and again. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Him that we are committed to. They're all laid bare with the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest. Now, one of the things, we're going to be judged. Jesus is our judge. The word of God is our judge. It will cut us right through and be active and knows everything. You know, it's going to lay us bare. There won't be any secrets. You're not going to have the secrets. Therefore, since we have a great high priest. Now, Jesus is not only the judge. He is a priest. What's a priest do? He represents you before God. The high priest in the Old Testament had to go into the Holy of Holies once a year to obtain this forgiveness for the nation of Israel, to cleanse the temple, to cleanse the priesthood, to cleanse all the utilities, to cleanse everything, and to ask forgiveness for all the Israelites in all their things and all their sins. So he's a great high priest. He's passed through the heavens. Who is it? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We made a confession to God. It's a commitment. The word confession is more like a commitment. We made a commitment. Let's hold fast to it. For we do not have a high priest. Now, this is a double negative, who cannot sympathize. In other words, we are high priest. Jesus Christ can sympathize with our weaknesses. Okay, but we do have one who has been tempted in all things as we are, but he didn't sin, yet without sin. He's been tempted. He's been tested. He's been put to the test. He knows what it is to be hungry, thirsty, to have urges, to have drives, to have things that you want to do and you have to hold to keep yourself from doing them. Okay, therefore, let us draw near. We have a high priest in heaven. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, the throne of mercy, of gifts, of favors, so that we may receive mercy and find favor to help in time of need. We're going to all stand before him. The word of God's going to lay us bare. And yet at that time, most of what you've done probably in your life has been good. Try to do good. Not perfect. You're not perfect. I know. We're none of us perfect. But you've done mostly good. And God knows that. And what you have to answer for, it will be, he's going to look at your heart. Generally, your heart is, I want to do good. I want to serve God. I want to serve his people. I want to pray for the people that are sick and injured. I want to do that. You want to do that. And God knows it. Because he cuts you, he sees you down to the bone and the marrow of your being. He knows your thoughts. We can't read one another's thoughts. I don't know what you're thinking. You don't know what I'm thinking. But God knows. And for that, we will stand accountable. But also, God knows our intentions. And if they're good, we have a merciful, loving high priest who understands. Let's end today's service with prayer. And we give God thanks for everything. Heavenly Father, as we pray to you and thank you, thanking you for the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man who gave his life for us and will become the judge in the future, setting things right all over this world. a world that has many hurts, many sufferings, many, many people starving and hurting and tortured and all the other things that are happening in a world where humans can do the worst things to other humans. We thank you for your people, Father. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, who leads his church to do kindness. But without the Christian church in the world, this world would have been so much worse off. We give you thanks for everything now. We ask, Father, that you'll remember those with struggling with various diseases, struggling with different issues, that you will be merciful to them and bless them. Help them, Father, through their time of trial. This is a time of trying. And when we're hurting, nothing more is put before us than that trial right there. Give them faith. Give them comfort. Let the high priest, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord and the Son of Man, understand them and help them, comfort them. Give them some help and benefits and favors during this time, in their time of need. We ask it for your glory, for Jesus Christ's glory, not for our own. And we ask it in his name.